Did you enjoy that opening Mother's Day video? That was so good. Thanks for doing that with the kids, Eli. I have to say, though, you know, this little feud with Eli and I, and then him trying to sway Owen at the end, like, who do you like better, Pastor Eric or me? What's up with that insecurity, Eli? Right? Feel bad for Owen. So, you know what, Owen? We're only giving candy to the women today, but for you, I'm going to give Owen a piece of candy and a lollipop here, just because, you know, Owen, if you're in the room, Owen, right, you know who you like best. Hey, I want to take a moment. If we haven't met, I'm Eric, one of the pastors here, and what a joy it is when we're singing that. That's a consistent prayer when I step into the podium here, is it's such a privilege to use the gifts that God has given me, but there is just that, I depend on you. And so as I even worship this morning, I'm like, ooh, totally dependent on God and what he wants to do in the room today. I also want to just take a moment. Yesterday, we had lots of folks here doing the cleanup around the church and serving in that way. So I just, again, want to say thank you. They were in the garden as well. Way to just help. This is our church. This is kind of the center point of our mission. And so just, again, we work together to take care of it, and just was encouraging to see everyone out doing all kinds of, and all ages too, young and old. So thank you for that. This morning, Mother's Day, we're jumping back just a little bit. I saved this one for Mother's Day because it's a love story with a twist for Mother's Day. So Genesis 29, that's where we're going to be this morning. Get ready to hear this amazing love story with a twist. And so let me give you just a little backstory here as we kind of set this up. In Genesis 28, we're following Jacob. Last week, we looked at Jacob wrestling with God, so this is before he gets to that point, even though there's some similarities as to what God is certainly doing in his life. And so Jacob is on the run. We know that he is fleeing the promised land. He's fleeing his parents because Esau, his older brother, is threatening to kill him. And so he's on the move, and he is fearful, and he's uncertain about his future. And so he is traveling to his uncle Laban's home in a distant land, and he falls asleep on his journey there. And during that night, he has a dream. And it's the first stairway to heaven. He imagines these angels ascending and descending, and he sees God there. Verse 12 and 13 of Genesis 28, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. And that's significant because what God tells Jacob in this moment will take away the uncertainty of the future, will take away those fears, and he will be reminded of the great promises of God. In verse 15, he's reminded of what God has promised to his father Abraham and Isaac. He says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So he has this amazing dream of the promises of God. It put a giddy up in his step for sure. It encouraged him. It inspired him. But as you look at that promise, and that's why even as we begin this message, just look at that promise of the covenant that God gives. Because for those that are followers of Jesus, whether in the room or watching online, that promise is for you today as well. So look at those words. God says, I am with you, and I will watch over you when, where, wherever you go. I'm going to be there right with you. What an encouraging promise on this Mother's Day. Just, again, how that should help us to know that whatever you're going through this morning, God is always there. I want to continue to look. We've had these themes of God testing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We've seen that God uses tests and trials and tribulations in our life, not to hurt us, but to grow us more like Jesus. So again, in this story, we're going to see this same string of thought of what God does. And so he is a personal God. last week, I kind of messed this up, so I want to redeem myself on the doctrine of divine providence. So I missed a slide, and it just applies for today, so let me redeem this and get it right today. This comes from the Belgic Confession, Article 13, again written in 1556. It's one of the standards of our church. It helps us to know foundationally what we believe about God. And so this doctrine is so important, so personal to us. Here's what the Belgic says. It says, "We believe that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father, who watches over us with fatherly care, sustaining all creatures under his lordship, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, not even a little bird, can fall to the ground without the will of our Father." And so, again, partly as we journey through this world, one of the things as a pastor is trying to help you, as I've even learned myself, our natural tendency because of the fall is to try to put God in our own expectations, to try to box him in as to how we want to see God and what we expect of God. And that's just not the way to see scriptures. When we look at these stories in the Old Testament, when we look at this story today of Jacob, again, we want the Bible to surprise us. I don't want to believe in the God that I have boxed in. I don't want to believe in a God that I have tried to understand. I want to believe in the Bible. I want to believe in the God of the Bible who does surprise us, whose ways are not our ways. His grace is so efficient. His love is so amazing. Don't miss it. And he meets you again here this morning. And so this divine providence, you see it all through the scriptures. Abraham saw it. Isaac saw it. And Jacob, we're going to see, saw this divine providence. Well, let me share just a story of how I've seen divine providence in my own life. Imagine 1983. I'm sitting on a bus in Warren, Ohio. I have been a Christian for just about a year, young in my faith, and I am headed to Gordon-Conwell Seminary, Massachusetts, away from my family. And so before I went to seminary, I had that summer between college and school. So I went to do a summer intern at a church in Butler, Pennsylvania. Had a great summer with the kids, enjoyed my time there, had two going away parties on the bus headed to seminary. I'm on the bus, and I can't say I had a theophany. Wasn't like God showed himself in any personal way, but I just knew I shouldn't be on that bus. You see, the pastor there at the church before I left, he said, "Eric, we can't offer you much, but we have $8,000. You can live in my basement. We'll feed you. And here's an old pickup truck you can have." Not much. And even in 1983, that was not much, $8,000 living in the basement of the pastor's house with an old pickup. But I was stirred, and I got off the bus. Can you imagine? I got off that bus, decided I'm not going to seminary. I'm going to go back to this church that had been there just for a couple months to do youth ministry. I get there, was there for 1 year. The church split. People didn't like the pastor, didn't see that coming. It was a mess. Hated it. So the question is, why was I there? Why would God give me off that bus? Did I miss something? What had messed up? Why was I back at that church in so much misery? The rest of the story, went back to that church, and it was Jan's home church, my wife. She had been gone that summer as a camp nurse at a different camp. I came back to that church, didn't go to seminary, and I met her. Now, for the young people in the room, this is our story, so don't make it your story. I met her. We were talking marriage within 2 weeks. Now, those that know my story, remember for 2 years, I was a bachelor till rapture, remember? Bachelor till rapture. Me and Jesus. I met Jan, no longer bachelor till rapture. We were talking marriage within 2 weeks. We were engaged within 4 months. 5 months later, married. All in less than a year. Love at first sight? Is there such a thing? Divine providence? Does God direct us in such ways? I like to show that to my boys because I say, that's what I look like. This is where you're headed, boys. Right? It's hard to look at pictures like that someday. It's like, who is that guy? Divine providence, how God leads us. And we're going to see that here this morning. Yeah, you ready to look at Jacob's story? And we'll see, is this love at first sight for Jacob? You ready? Verse 1. It says, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep laying near it because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the water. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob answered them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Pause. Well, I'll give you the next verse. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Love at first sight. First time they meet each other. Couple things that one just struck me odd just as a man, you know, was at the beginning there earlier in that chapter, verse 3, it said that when all the flocks were gathered, then all the shepherds, because this is a large rock, right? So all the guys get together and they move that rock off the well so they can water the sheep. When Jacob sees Rachel coming, he just moves that big rock. It's like the first act is, watch me, Rachel. He moves this rock. Look how strong and macho I am. Then we see this tender moment. I mean, this is love at first sight. Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Come on. I mean, public crying, public kissing, very unusual. But I think Jacob, in that moment, as I did even with Jan, was he just knew this was not by chance. This is not by chance. This is God. This is God providing my wife right here in front of me. He was emotional and wasn't afraid to show it. Well, the other character in this story is Uncle Laban. We'll see a little bit more about him. But I will tell you this. Remember, Jacob is kind of, his name means deceiver. He's conniving. He always figures out how to get things to go his way. That's kind of Jacob's MO, how he's always carried himself. When he meets his uncle Laban, he has met his match. We'll see this in just a moment because for the next 20 years, his uncle Laban is going to take him to the school of hard knocks. And Jacob is going to get a free education of how Laban treats him. Verses 13 and 14 say this. It says that when Jacob, there it is. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he turned to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. Let's read on verse 15 and then 16. Now Laban, I'll put it on the screen. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for 7 years and return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And so we see this other reason for Jacob to be there is he went to get a wife, and he will be married when he returns as this love story unfolds. So let's look at Leah and Rachel. It kind of pops out there. Everyone, kids, you see this? Leah, it says that she had weak eyes. Again, I researched this as best I could. It really doesn't explain exactly what weak eyes are. It could have been physical. Maybe her eyes were protruding or cross-eyed. I don't know. But in some ways, it describes her eyes being weak. Did she have some kind of condition? Not sure. Doesn't make it clear, but her eyes were plain. I can tell you this, that Erdman's Bible Dictionary says that the name Leah in Hebrew, catch me, only in Hebrew, means wild ox. Some would say cow. All right, so that's kind of mean, right? Let's just, Leah was plain. I will tell you this, that Jacob did not have eyes for Leah. Who did he have eyes for? Rachel, who again was beautiful and a lovely figure. What do you think that means, guys? Right? I mean, even in the Hebrew, it means she had a nice body. She was sexually attractive to him. And so you can see this dynamic playing out, and it is important that you see the difference between Leah and Rachel. Laban knows that Jacob is vulnerable when he asks him, well, what should you give? And Jacob didn't try to negotiate. He was so head over heels in love with Rachel. He says, I'll give you 7 years. And it's like Laban's like, I'll take it. So he knows that Jacob is head over heels in love with his younger daughter, Rachel. He'll do anything. So he says, I'll take you for 7 years. And Jacob begins to work for him. Well, let's look a little bit more at the story then. Verse 19 says, Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. All the women in the room say, aww, right? You don't get a more beautiful verse than that. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful passage. And so he just loves her. Time goes so fast. Now it's time for the wedding. And so with that, there's a feast. We read on. Then Jacob said to Laban, at the end of the 7 years, give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to make love to her. Do you think this guy's excited after 7 years? You better believe it. This love story is just really, really good. So madly in love with her. So Laban brought them together, all the people, which was a tradition. They have this feast, and they celebrate. Verse 23. But when evening came, he brought his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And there is the twist of this love story. So we have some questions, don't we? I know I have some questions on this Mother's Day message. How in the world did that happen? Right? How can that even happen? Certainly wouldn't happen in our day and age. How did it happen then? Well, obviously, Near Eastern culture celebrated weddings differently. One, the bride would have been veiled, and she probably stayed veiled. Two, it doesn't say, so I'm just saying, I'm speculating, it doesn't say there was a feast, and when there's a feast and a party, there is probably, right, a little bit of drinking going on. And Middle East back in those days, it is dark all the time. So, Jacob is waiting. Laban brings the bride to consummate the marriage. And here comes the deception. He changes and he flips and he gives Jacob Leah, the one he didn't love. Wow. Verse 25. Can you imagine? Jacob rolls over in the morning. He goes to kiss Rachel, and it's Leah. I mean, you want to have a heart attack. And he knows it's Laban. He's like, oh, Laban, you got me. And there was Leah. It's probably one of the most understated verses in the Bible. Talk about a bad honeymoon, right? Anyone know bad honeymoon stories? This is a bad honeymoon to roll over and see the woman that you're not in love with. What happened? Laban's thinking was probably this. I got to get rid of her. Now I'm going to help you with Leah in a moment, because believe me, this poor woman, she was not treated well. No doubt about it. I mean, she was the older daughter, and he knew, whatever, plain eyes, unattractive, he needed to get rid of her. And this is how he saw one of his schemings as a dad. Terrible, isn't it? And so, to trick Jacob. Another question we might have is, why did Leah go along with it? Why did she go along with it? Well, you can read Genesis 30 here this afternoon, ladies. Is they had this great jealousy between the two sisters. So it could have been just her jealousy, saying, I've been in the shadow of my younger sister for all these years. I love Jacob just as much, so I'm going to snatch her husband and spoil her wedding in doing this. But then we wonder, where is Rachel? Did she know any of this was happening? Where was she? The scriptures don't say, other than it happened, and he slept with the wrong woman, and you do not undo that. C.S. Lewis said this about waking up to Leah. C.S. Lewis said, let me read the first part and then I'll pick it up here. He says, the longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can ever really satisfy. There's always something we have grasped at, all right? No matter where you travel, no matter who you marry, we're always grasping. Then he goes on and he says, there's always something in that first moment of longing, but fades away in the reality. The spouse may be a good spouse. The scenery has been excellent. It turned out to be a good job, but it evades us. In the morning, it's always Leah. Now, there's a principle there, isn't it? We all want Rachel. We all strive for Rachel. But in the morning, it is Leah. If you're looking to have satisfaction in your life from some man, some woman, from something, if that's what you're longing for, if you believe that that next new job is going to make all the difference in your life, if you believe that if you move away from here and you move there, and that's going to change everything in your life, if you think having this new baby is going to change everything in your marriage, Scripture tells us, and C.S. Lewis captured it, when you roll over in the morning, it's always Leah. It will always fade. No human being, no nothing can satisfy. And yet we search, don't we? We're always looking, searching for Rachel, searching for that next thing. There's this void in our lives that we're trying to fill, and we will try to fill it with anything or anyone. And so here again, I use this question from the New Catechism often. Because when we think about idolatry, when we look at the Bible, so oftentimes we think idolatry is some monument, some piece of stone, some stick that's been carved. It is not. Idolatry is always of the heart. And I know this, is that we all struggle with idolatry in this room. That's low-hanging fruit for the preacher, to say, what is it that you love more than God? What is it that you are saying is your Rachel, that you have to have this Rachel, that when you have Rachel, you'll have everything, that when you have this, it will mean everything? What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. Rachel will always disappoint. This disillusionment of what we think is going to make us happy, what we think is going to bring us security. And I'm telling you, if you haven't experienced this already, it will fade. Everything fades away. Relationships and these things that we think are going to make us happy. And that was the experience of Jacob. Jacob's experience is our experience. And you wrestle with God because of it. Ultimately, when Jacob did wrestle with God, remember last week in Genesis 32? The point is always this: God is enough, period. God is enough. You don't really need Rachel. You don't really need that new job, that new car, that new house, that new child. Do you really need your circumstances to be a certain way or to have that? If that's where your hope and happiness is, then you're in trouble. And God will meet you and wrestle you in that, because God is enough. It is never God and that's idolatry. And that's Christianity in many ways in the West. I have God, and let me tell you about my Rachel. I have God, and let me tell you about how important my job is. If I ever lost my job, oh, let me tell you about God. I love God, but let me tell you about my family. If I'd ever had my family, who is it? It's just, you see what God is doing in Jacob's life. And so here's the question. So Jacob said to Laban, why is this you have done? What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel. I did everything the way we planned. 7 years. I had it just the way. I was excited to be with Rachel. How dare you? Why have you deceived me? Pause. Why have you deceived me? Remember who's asking that question, right? Jacob. What's his name mean? Deceiver, manipulator, heel grabber. Matter of fact, that Hebrew word deceived is the same word that his father Isaac used when he told his older brother Isaac that he had been deceived. And I have to think that in some way, in that moment, the light bulb goes on and goes, this is exactly what I did to my dad. This is exactly what I did to my older brother. I deceived them. I tricked them. Even in some ways, in the same way. I mean, he puts this goat hair on him and goes in, and his father, Isaac, is sitting there in the dark, and he thinks it's Jacob's voice, but it's dark, he can't tell. So he gives him the blessing. Jacob steals it. In the same way, there's Leah. It's dark, right? He can't really tell because of the veil. God is teaching Jacob a lesson. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now that passage primarily talks about eternal things, that we need to be sowing towards the Spirit. But it's still just a great passage when we think about sin, is it not? A man reaps what he sows. Jacob had sown a life of deception and wittiness and trying to control everything. That was Jacob's life. God's saying, it's time to reap what you've sown. And the rooster crows and everything comes back. What goes around comes back. And sin has exposed him. And then the story ends quickly. Verses 26, and pick it back up there. It says, Laban replied, It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage because before the older one. So there's his excuse. Well, this is why I tricked you, because we're not giving you the younger daughter. He goes, finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one who also in return for another 7 years of work. Ta-da! Laban knew exactly what he was doing, deceiving and tricking Jacob for another 7 years. So how did Jacob respond? Verse 29. And so Jacob did so. That's how much he loved Rachel. I'll do anything to be with this woman. She completes me. My father didn't give me the blessing. I had to trick him for that. I'm missing my mom like crazy because he was a mama's boy. I'm missing the promised land. I need Rachel. It's the only good thing I have right now. I'm going to have her, and I need her. Verse 30 tells us, Jacob made love to Rachel. And so if you just follow the train of things here, 7 years, he's tricked into marrying Leah. He spends 1 week, in essence, in marriage with Leah, and then when that week is over, he now has struck the deal with Laban to have Rachel immediately. But he would have to work 7 more years. And he did. It says, and so he made love with Rachel, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And they lived happily ever after. What a great love story, right? There's no happily ever after. I want to say this again, because again, when the Bible surprises us, I want you to know this, is that in no way does the Bible endorse polygamy. God never instituted it. It was never given by God. Matter of fact, we already looked in Genesis 1. What did God say? Marriage is between a man and a woman, not multiples. And so this was allowed because of customs that they had. And where did these customs come from in the ancient time? Well, again, they were from a fallen, broken world. Isn't it interesting how it all gets distorted? And then again, this is another message for another time, but just take a look at our society and some of the customs and things that we have made up in regards to sexuality and marriage and who's with who and why. How does that happen? So in the same way, when you read these stories, God never instituted polygamy. Matter of fact, whenever you see polygamy instituted in the scriptures, it always ends in disaster. And this story was not a happy ending. These two women with Jacob, the rest of their lives would have dissension and jealousy and confusion and conflict between them. And it was rough and it was hard. I want to take just a moment and show you Leah, just because I think it's important. Leah, there in verse 31. When the Lord saw, I want you to say, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, isn't that important? Plain-eyed, lonely, unlovely Leah. I mean, she would have been better, honestly, probably to have never been married. Even though she really wanted Jacob, she would have been better not to have been married than to go through what she went through in her life, always being in the shadow of Rachel. But God saw her, and he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and the first son's name was Reuben. Now he named Reuben because the Lord has seen my misery. Look at these words. Surely my husband will love me now. Do you see this? Do you see this? Oh, I need him to love me. And even the name Reuben, oh, if I give him a son, then Jacob will see me, how I need him to see me. But he didn't. So she had a second son, it goes on, and this son was Simeon. And he says, because the Lord heard that I am not loved. God's showing his grace, but the same thing. My husband doesn't see me. My husband doesn't hear me. If I give him these sons, then he'll love me. Verse 34, again, she conceived a third child, Levi. So I've given him all these. Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me. That's what she wanted. Come, Jacob, all I want is you. All I've ever wanted is you. He never loved her. Never. Jacob never loved Leah. But do you see the grace? And the principle again is that God loved her immensely. And so for Leah, the fourth, well, it's actually the sixth son. She had 6 boys. But number six was Judah. And it says that when God gave her Judah, anyone know Judah in the Old Testament? The tribe Judah? Who came from Judah? David, that line. And who came from David? Jesus. You see God's grace? The very line of Jesus who we worship today comes from the lineage of Leah, who was never loved by Jacob, but greatly loved by God. And no longer then, after her 6th son Judah was born, was she saying, I need my husband to love me. She says, I will praise the Lord. It's not about my circumstances. It's not about what I have to have. Jesus is enough. God is enough. And so one last point, and I'll bring the team up. Because I think one of the reasons that Jacob went to Laban's land. I mean, he thought he was going to be there probably just for a short time. He ended up being there for 20 years. And God was teaching him. But I think God was also disciplining him. And I think it's important for us to see that, again, God disciplines those that he loves. You may be sitting here today, and God sends us sometimes to, I call, the land of Haran. The land of Haran is a place of disappointment. It's a place of hardship. Maybe it's a place of confusion. You're not sure what to do, why you're here. All of us at some point go to the land of Haran. And our boys, if we think about it from a parenting standpoint, is that God is the perfect parent. When we were parenting our boys, we sent them to the bench. And we give them the timeout bench, and they would sit there, and then one would cool down oftentimes, and then we would decide, what is it? What is the punishment? Do you believe that God punishes us? Do you believe that God sent Jacob to Haran saying, I need to discipline you, you deceiver, you manipulator. You're chasing after all these things, and why we saw in chapter 32, what is your name, Jacob? My name is deceiver. Just be honest with me. That's what the Lord does in his discipline. He just wants you to be honest of who you are and what's really going on in your life that keeps you from him. Let me read you just a few verses here from Hebrews 12, because some of you sit there and go, I only like the loving God. I only like, you know, God that's kind. You know why he's kind is why he disciplines you. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God disciplines us not to hate because he hates us, but because he loves us. God isn't looking to destroy you. He's looking to heal you and to build you up and make you stronger. Endure hardship and discipline. Endure it. Stay in it. Let the Lord discipline you. Because he only has good things. God is the perfect parent this morning on this Mother's Day. And his discipline is for your righteousness' sake. He wants you to be right in his own eyes. He wants you to be more like Jesus. His discipline is to help you set boundaries. To say, this is why these boundaries are here. Why we have these things. So that you won't wander off and be destroyed and in bondage to sin. God is a parent that sets these things. And when you step away from them, he disciplines you. And says, I'm going to bring you to Haran. You come on over to Haran and you're going to sit. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think what's going on, why you love that idol more than you love me, why you hope and look for security in that person or that thing more. Am I not satisfying to you enough? Am I just not enough? Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, right? Go to Haran, sit on the bench, think about why you're acting this way. Think about why you need these things so bad that you're wrecking your relationships. Why? Sit. And for Jacob, for 20 years, and God disciplined Jacob through his uncle Laban. Later on, however, it produces a harvest. Here it is. This discipline, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so as we close out in worship this morning, and on this Mother's Day, as you think, even this today, this week, what's your personal Haran? I'll be honest, I've been to Haran many times in my walk with God. Many times he has sent me to Haran to stop and think about why I act the way to do, why I need this or that. And it's always good, painful, hard, but it's always good. This is what I think God wants me to do in my life. What does he want to do? What does he want to change? What idol does he want to destroy in your life today? Think about these things. Let God surprise you. Let God parent you. Hear what he has to say, and it will change your life. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us. And Father, even in that love, we thank you this morning for your discipline, that you don't leave us where we are, that you love us so much that your Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, that you continue to pursue us, even in your discipline, to change us, to be more like Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that hear this message, that even in this moment, that they would just be honest. What is it that needs to change? Why is God disciplining me? Why is this so hard? Why am I so confused? Listen. Listen. God has something to say. And it's always good. So, Father, give us ears to hear. Draw us to you on this Mother's Day, we pray. Amen.
Church, let's stand and let's sing this last song together.
Across the pages of time, he who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child, he became like the least of us, behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold it. Died with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst, behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt, buried death as he rose. Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Worthy, worthy.
sing it out.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Behold it.
I say, holy.
Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. You are holy. You're holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise.
I'm glad you're here with us this morning. I want to invite you again. The prayer team will be here. Betsy and John would love to pray with you this morning in any way that they can. To the women of our church, again, just want to thank you, my sisters in Christ, in so many ways that you have served and blessed us, and we're so thankful for you. So as a simple way to thank you, we have the photo booth out there, so moms, women, grab whoever. If you want me to get a picture with you, I'll hang out in the lobby a little bit, and I'll jump in. We have candy for you, so kids, not for you, for the women of our church, high-end candy too. So if you're a guest with us this morning, especially glad you're here. We have someone at the Welcome Center where you came in. We'd love to meet you, have a gift for you, answer any questions you have. If you would take just a moment in the program on the screen, that little QR code helps us just to get to know you a little bit. Would you fill that out? And in prayer, with Betsy and John here as well, you can take those cards, the QR codes. Let us know how we can pray for you. And then finally, part of our worship is in our giving. And we have a powerful, wonderful mission to be a part of. So you can put an offering in the bucket, give online. Again, thank you for those gifts that you give. Ladies, moms, happy Mother's Day. God's blessing to you.